welcome each and every one of you to Grace Bible Church this morning. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to Ezekiel chapter 8 today, and we're going to kind of walk through this passage over the next few Sundays as we take a look at something that very unique happens to the priest Ezekiel. As a matter of fact, Charles Dickens in his Christmas Carol based the idea of the visitation of the spirits on Ezekiel chapter 8, where God comes to him and picks him up. A hand appears and reaches down and picks him up by the locks of his hair and takes him over to the city of Jerusalem, flying over the city. He's able to view the city as he goes and brings him to the north side of the temple. And he says, "O son of man, I want you to know what's really going on inside the temple. You think the worship of Jehovah is taking place there, but I want you to see what's really taking place there," and takes him through, basically through the wall from the north side. He has him dig through the wall. He finds a door. He opens it up, and there in the secret places, the depths of the temple, they are worshiping not Jehovah, but worshiping the idols of jealousy, as they're called. That's what God called them, the idols of jealousy. He says they basically, in verse 6 here, he says, "He saith furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth there, that I should go far from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations." What they were doing was seeking to drive Jehovah from the temple. By their sinful acts, by the wicked and corrupt symbols that they had drawn all inside of the temple in the secret chambers. And they were in there with their incense lanterns, waving them, filling them all there. They weren't worshiping Jehovah. The utensils of the temple were being to worship strange gods. Anything else but Jehovah. And their desire was to drive Jehovah out of His sanctuary. Remember what had happened whenever Solomon had completed the temple? What had God done? He had come down and filled the sanctuary with His presence, symbolizing the fact that He was there among His people. But because of their iniquity, He said, "They're trying to drive me from my temple." And instead, He drove them out of Jerusalem. He punished them. Folks, we need to understand something about worship. Worship is personal. Worship is personal. And you will not accomplish worship by going through the motions of getting in your car and coming to Grace Bible Church and coming to Sunday school and sitting in the pew and opening your hymn book and opening your Bible later and then standing up for prayer. That's not necessarily worship if the heart is not engaged. If the heart is, you see what they were doing in the temple? He said, "Ezekiel, you think they're worshiping me there. You think that you smell the incense burning, but I want you to know what they're really doing." And he takes this whole chapter to walk through, and you actually, he's carrying Ezekiel by his hair and hovering over the different places in the temple, and he's seeing all the different things in the secret places and all that the priests are doing, but it's not worship of Jehovah. Instead, it's the worship of strange gods and self. I am afraid today in America that we are in an idol exercise, I-D-O-L. An idol exercise whereby our hearts are drawn to everything but Jehovah God. Everything but Jesus Christ. Listen, as you worship today, it must be personal and it must come from your heart. It's not enough to have the outward motions. All of the things that are involved in coming to church and being at church and going, that's not what's it. What's it is your heart. Is your heart engaged in the worship of Jesus Christ? When you sing the hymns, is your heart and your mind engaged in the words? As you have the scripture read to you and as you follow along in your Bible, is it something that your heart is engaged in? Or is it, okay, I'm here. I wonder what time they're going to get done today. Is it going to be 10 after? I wonder if the pot roast is going to be okay. I wonder if this, that. You're not engaged in worship if that's the case. You're engaged in no different than what they were doing in the temple in Ezekiel's day. When God took him around and said, "Ezekiel, I want you to know what's really going on. I wonder if God were to take us up by our hair today and hovered over Grace Bible Church and allowed us to see what was going on in the hearts, what we would see. Would we see the true worship of Jehovah, or would we see idol exercise? I-D-O-L. That's the difference between truth and error. It's not the location. It's the heart. May God help us to enter into true worship of God this morning from the heart.
Amen. Let's take our hymn books this morning and begin with number 37. Turn to hymn number 37, this familiar good hymn, How Great Thou Art. Number 37, stand together to sing.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning that You are indeed great. You are greater than all. You are greater than everything that is in this universe. You are God. You're completely independent. There is no one that You have to answer to. And Father, we're thankful for that this morning. And we are thankful that You loved us in spite of our sin, that You sent Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay our sin debt on Calvary's tree. Lord, we owe Thee everything. And we pray this morning that our worship might be received of Thee, that we would in some small way give back to Thee the praise and adoration that You are deserving of. Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that we would put aside all the cares and activities of the weekend and of the coming week, and that this time might be totally dedicated to Your worship. We pray, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts. Lord, if our hearts are not engaged this morning, we have not worshiped. Going through the motions is not worship. Just doing the things that we're told to do and standing and sitting and opening our Bibles when the pastor asks us to is not worship. Lord, I pray that You would help us to see anew and afresh this morning that worship is the engagement of the heart in truth and the adoration of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the uplifting of the name of the Father. Father, I pray that You would indeed work today in our midst, that You would challenge our hearts, that You would stir us, and that You would make us more like Thee. I pray, dear Father, that You would be with the United States of America. Lord, as we approach this election time, our hearts are burdened. Lord, we see the direction in which we are headed. It's not in a positive direction. Lord, it's just as fast away from You as people can get. And Lord, we know that an election won't change that because hearts have to be changed, and only You can do that. And we pray that You would send across this land an awakening, a stirring, a work of the Holy Spirit in these last days to challenge hearts, that people would awake in their sin and realize that they are headed to a devil's hell. I pray that You might stir us to once again see that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. He is the only hope for individuals living in this country and around the world. And I pray, dear Father, that You would help us as Your people to be sensitive, to be praying, to be seeking Your face, Lord. And not only seeking Your face, Lord, but also in our homes, directing our homes toward Thee. As dads and moms, directing our children toward Thee and not away from Thee. Lord, I pray that there might be an awakening that comes soon, for we do not know how much time we have. We pray, Father, for the elections that are coming up. We pray that Your will would be done locally, statewide, on the federal level. We pray that You would put in those individuals that will look to Thee, men and women that have a heart for Thee. Lord, we see no other hope in this country unless there's a turning to Thee, and so we pray that our leaders would turn to Thee. Father, we ask now Your blessing upon this worship service. Receive our praise and adoration, Father, and may it come from hearts that are overfilled with joy and rejoicing because of what Jesus Christ has done in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You may be seated. We'll turn now to number 419. 419, The Call for Reapers, 419.
Lord, a harvest send forth reapers.
Turn our hymn books now to number 258. Number 258. Thank you, Aunt Carolyn, for that beautiful offertory. Number 258 now. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He hideth my soul. Number 258.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Matthew chapter 4, we're continuing in our study of the book of Matthew. And in chapter 4, we have recorded here the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see the connection between what we have studied in chapter 3 with the baptism of Jesus Christ and the temptation of Jesus. There is a very close aligning of how the devil attacks our Lord based upon what he saw at the baptism. We're going to point this out again as we move through this particular passage of Scripture, but we see here in this passage a very important lesson for us as children. Actually, there are two lessons. First of all, the baptism of Jesus Christ signaled the beginning of His ministry, His work here upon this earth, and who comes along immediately to attack? It's the devil. I want to just say this, folks. Every open door of opportunity swings on the hinges of an adversary. Friction, trouble, difficulty. The adversary, the devil, is going to come and he's going to be knocking at your door. He's going to come, and I'm so thankful that this passage is given to us. We wouldn't know about this except the Lord Jesus Christ Himself tell us. There was no one else there. The Bible says that He went alone into the wilderness. Now, of course, He went through the power led by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit recorded for us what happened. But you and I know today, this very hour, how the devil works because of the recorded temptation of Jesus Christ. We are not left here to wonder, how does the devil work? The Bible says that we are not ignorant concerning his devices. He uses the same basic ploys because we have the same wicked heart, and we seem to fall for it every time. But Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, endured the temptations and came out victorious. And as we read at the end of this section here in verse 11, then the devil leaveth him. He had not accomplished his work. He had not gotten what he had hoped he was going to get. He was hoping to come away with a victory, but he went away in defeat. He was in defeat. There was no way that he was going to come out on top, and he said, I'll come back another day. I want to tell you something, folks. There's no reason why you and I cannot have the victory over temptation because we have the same Holy Spirit who was with Jesus Christ when He endured the temptation. We have the same Holy Word that Jesus Christ quoted against Satan, and you and I can come out victorious. The problem is we don't know how the devil works because we're ignorant, because we don't know the Word well enough, and we're not walking and depending upon the Holy Spirit like we ought to. These are the two great lessons of this passage. I hope we can take this away as we study this together. Let's begin reading at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones may be made bread. That's a direct thing back to the baptism. Remember what he had said, what Jesus said? He said, Of these stones I can raise up a generation to Abraham if I want to. Satan plays off of that. He says, I tell you what, why don't you take these stones that you can make into a generation of Abraham? Why don't you make yourself some bread to eat? But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Did the angels come and minister to him? Absolutely. The angels were there to care for him. But he was not going to use it as a sideshow. It wasn't going to be a carnival ride at a fair. He was going to use His Word properly, and He was going to follow the will of the Father in every iota through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was not there to entertain, and He certainly was not going to give worship to the devil. And we ought not to either. Do I hear an amen? Let's pray. Father, bless Your Word this morning. Help us to understand it. Help us to take it to heart, so we might be able to stand up to the temptations that come our way on a daily, even hourly basis. Help us to be strong in Thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said before, the temptation took place in the wilderness. Satan comes after 40 days of fasting, 40 days and 40 nights. Our Lord Jesus Christ is hungry. He is ready to eat. And here comes the devil along to tempt Him and begins his work. Now, it's interesting here that the Roman Catholic Church monastic system is based upon Matthew chapter 4. You say, what? I didn't know that. I didn't either till I got into it. Jesus went alone into the wilderness, and He was there. And so what have they done? They built the monastic system of we have to come away from the people. We have to come away, and we have to be alone in our cells. And there we can drive the flesh out. Self-humiliation. We'll drive the flesh out, and we'll be holy. We'll be like Jesus as He was in the wilderness. Let me tell you something. The monastic life has not worked very well, has it? The Roman Catholic Church right now is almost up to $20 billion in payouts because of their priests and their leaders that have been involved with sexual immorality, both with boys and with girls. $20 billion. So much for the driving out of the flesh. Doesn't work. That whole system has been concocted and made up based upon a misunderstanding of the Scripture. Jesus went alone into the wilderness to bear temptation and trouble and difficulty so that you and I don't have to go alone. Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to go alone because I have my paraclete, the one who comes alongside me and gives me victory. I don't have to give in to temptation. I don't have to. I can have His Word and I can have His person with me. I'm never alone. Dr. Bob Senior used to put it this way. He said, you and God make a majority in any community. There are very few Christians that think that way anymore. You and God make a majority. I can't do this. I'm just a victim. And people, this whole victim thing has just about obliterated the church today. With people that just can't do this and they can't do that and I can't get victory over this. Yes, you can. If you know God, if you know His Son, if you have His Spirit, you're not alone. Oh, I've got to have accountability in my life. I've got to have all these people that surround me. Let me tell you something. You're not trusting God if you've got to be surrounded with people holding you up all the time. Now, it's encouraging to have friends. It's encouraging to have friends. But you have the paraclete if you're a child of God. You have His strength on a daily basis. You have the blessed Word. When you get weak and anemic, it's because you haven't been eating well. Get the picture? You haven't been eating well. You've been nibbling. Or maybe you haven't been eating at all. Let me tell you something. When you don't read God's Word, when you don't study God's Word, because we're going to see here in this passage of Scripture that our Savior takes the Bible. Oh, that's old-fashioned. That's old-fashioned. Why didn't He do something like what we have in our programs today? Why didn't Jesus make a list of all the people that were involved in His youth that led Him up to this point? Why didn't He use psychological means to overcome His obstacles? Let me tell you something. You know what He used? He used the simple Word of God. Do you know it? Do you know it well enough that when a temptation comes, you can pull out the Scriptures and be able to quote them and be able to use them in your own heart and life? Let me tell you something, it sends the devil running. He can't stand the Bible. That's why all of his attacks throughout the years have been geared to call this Word nothing, to bring it to naught. Evolution, humanism, go down there. It's all to attack the authority of this book. And yet it was that very book that Jesus used as his authority to send the devil packing. Very important. This isn't complex, folks. You don't have to go and get a PhD to understand this. What you need to know if you're a child of God is that you have the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart to strengthen and empower you, and you have the precious Word of God to study and to meditate upon so you can pull it out when you need it, when the devil comes calling. When those fiery darts come forth, the Bible says we take the shield of faith to deflect them, and we go on the offensive with the sword of the Spirit. I want to tell you something, folks. It's because we've left soldierhood behind in our churches. That's why we're under attack so, and we don't have any strength. We don't have any ability. You know what? I'm wondering what this generation did with that five-hour energy. Have you ever wondered about that? Why is it? Why is it that I see people all the time with these huge cans of Red Bull? They're walking around. It's got so much caffeine it would last the rest of your life in that one can. And people are walking around. I got to get my energy for today. I understand if you've got a medical issue and your doctor says you need to take that. All right, that's fine. But there's some people, bless their heart, that have no medical problems. It's because they're staying up so late at night, they don't get the rest that they need. They're not taking care of their bodies. They're not eating right. And as a result, we have to supplement it with slugging down these five-hour energy drinks, which probably in the future will tell us bad things will be happening. We always learn that out 10 years after the fact, after the damage is already done. But you know what? For the child of God, you know what? You have the resource of the Spirit. You have the resource of the Word of God. And that's exactly what our Savior went to in His time of trial. Don't you think that's important to know? But what have we done in the church today? We've substituted just about anything and everything for the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, we've made the Holy Spirit of God into this major thing, and we want to have the pizzazz. Okay? We want to have fun in the Spirit. And we want to do special things. We don't want to just live the daily grind of Christian living. Oh, no. We want to have pizzazz and all kinds of neat things happening and talking in tongues and all that kind of stuff. What is that? That's frivolous. It's frivolous. Paul told the Corinthian believers, he said, I never communicated in a language that you didn't understand. Isn't that wonderful? I never communicated to you in a language that you did not understand. He always spoke plainly and clearly, and this book speaks plainly and clearly. Now, let's look at this passage here because I think it's important. Three avenues of temptation. Three avenues of temptation. Number one, physical appetites. That's just as ordinary as getting up in the morning and putting your toast in the toaster. Physical appetites. That's where the devil comes to work. Secondly, I want you to see here personal ambition. What did he appeal to? Personal ambition. And then I want you to see finally, petty avarice, or you could put greed there. I just tried to alliterate. Petty avarice, greed, petty, just as petty as this. You go to Ryan's, all right? Now, they've got plates at the end of each of those rows there. Have you ever watched people? You can learn a lot of lessons about people watching them at a buffet line, okay? I mean, it's just like, get out of my way, I'm coming through. I paid my $8.75. Get out of my way. Like nobody else paid $8.75. Okay? I've watched as little kids were sitting up there trying to reach up there, and instead of an adult trying to help them a little bit, put something on their plate, they basically just take it out of their hands and start shoveling stuff on their plate. Here you go, buddy. Move on to the next thing. Now, what is that? Petty greed. Me first, thank you. Me first. Hey, I want that piece. Wait a minute. Let's step back here. Let's look at the first of these that I want you to see the devil comes against our Savior with. Very, very important. Number one, physical appetites. The desire to enjoy legitimate things through illegitimate means. You need to write this down because this is very important. It's the desire for legitimate things. Is eating In just a little while, a legitimate thing? Absolutely. We all need our food. I'm looking forward to sitting down at the dinner table with my family here in about 30 minutes or so, and we'll sit down and we'll enjoy a meal together. That's just as ordinary as everyday life. And yet, when we seek to have that which is legitimate through illegitimate means, we're committing sin. See, folks, not everything is doctrinal. Not everything is doctrinal. You can disobey God when you eat in the morning. You ever thought about that? You know, I shared in a Projector article recently about Jehoshaphat, who made an alliance with Azariah. He decided that he wanted to... Now, Azariah was an evil, evil king. He was the son of Ahab. And he liked Ahab. The Bible says he joined affinity with Ahab. They were buddies. And the prophet Jehu came along and said, Why are you loving the enemies of God? And then he went out, and whenever Ahaziah came along, he made a peace pact with him. He said, you know what? Let's go in a shipbuilding venture together. So they built a bunch of ships. And you know what God did? He sent a storm and destroyed them all. All those ships that they built. Now, shipbuilding is not a doctrinal matter, is it? But it was disobedience against God because He was told not to make a confederacy with Him. They was to separate from Him. You see, what's the doctrine at play? Separation. Separation. Not everything is doctrinal in the sense that, I've got to believe that He's the virgin-born Son of God, and there's only five doctrines that we have to believe, and then we can have fellowship. No. Walking with the Lord is every day, every hour. Standing up for what's right, doing what's right. When the temptations come along, it might be, let's build some ships together with an enemy of God. No, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I can't build ships with you. Oh, come on! It's not a doctrinal issue. It's not a doctrinal issue. You'll be shipbuilding. What? Listen, it was sin. It was sin for Jehoshaphat, and so God just stirred up a little hurricane out in the Mediterranean and just made sure that all those ships, they all got bashed up together and sunk at the bottom. Wouldn't surprise me with all of our submarines, one of these days, they'll find a whole bunch of ships down there at the bottom of the Mediterranean, and they'll be the ones that belong to Azariah and Jehoshaphat that they decided to do together. You see, you can't go against God's Word and come out on top. Remember that. Now, again, it is interesting how this temptation of Jesus parallels that of Eve in Genesis 3. The appeal to physical appetite. What did Satan come to her with? She eat of the fruit of the tree of life. Physical appetite. Nothing wrong with that. All of us like fruit. All of us enjoy vegetables and good things to eat. There's nothing sinful about that. But when you seek it with illegitimate means, then it becomes sin. Folks, how you do something is just as important as what you do. How you do it. Dr. Hobbs used to emphasize this over and over again. Methods are important. Take heed how you build. I may build something and get it up there, but it'd be built totally wrong because I didn't do it the right way. And the same thing's true in your Christian life. Take heed how you build. Listen, it's all right to have physical appetites, but whenever you fulfill them with illegitimate means, you have committed sin. And that's what the devil was trying to get him to do. Now, why don't you take these stones here? Why don't you take these, verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. Remember that phrase. That goes back to the baptism. This is my beloved, what? Son. They all heard the voice. Satan heard the voice from heaven. He was there. If thou be the Son of God. Why don't you take these stones that are here and raise up some bread for yourself? You're hungry. You've fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. You're hungry. Why don't you take these stones here? Certainly, if you can take stones and raise up a generation of people to Abraham, it's nothing for you to make some bread from that. He was mocking our Savior through physical appetite because he knew he was hungry. He knew he was hungry. Hunger. Genesis 3:1, you may eat of any tree. Matthew 4:3, you may eat by changing stones into bread. See the methodology of Satan? Satan made his first approach on the physical realm of legitimate appetite. Satan came in the role of a benefactor. Isn't that interesting? He came in the role, in all of these temptations, he came as the benefactor. I will help you with this. All right? Hey, you're hungry. Hey, maybe you haven't thought about this. Turn the stones here into bread and fulfill your physical appetite. Now, why not turn the stones into bread? Jesus could have done that. All he had to do was... He's the one that made the stones to start with. He spoke them into existence. It would have been nothing for him to do that. Desire for food is God-given and innocent, is it not? It is not a doctrinal matter, but gluttony is. Gluttony is sin, the Bible says. Now, since he was the Son of God, why not use his inherent power to gratify his human desire? The temptation was so plausible, and that's why so many believers fall into sin. It sounds so plausible when physical appetites are at play. Physical appetites, my desires, they ought to be fulfilled. After all, they're my desires. They should be fulfilled, yeah. They should be fulfilled according to the Scriptures, according to how God has laid it out. You see, the world is telling our young people today, you need to fulfill your sexual desires. They're being bombarded with this in the public school. They're being bombarded on the college level that they should fulfill their sexual desires. What does the Bible say? Wait till what? Marriage. Wait till marriage. What is the devil doing? He's attacking the authority. Who told you you should wait till marriage? Oh, God told you. God told you. Forget about the Bible. Fulfill your physical appetites through illegitimate means. You can make whatever rules you want to make. And we have young people all across America that are involved sexually and then pay the price for the rest of their life because they didn't do it God's way. They went against the Scriptures. The whole point of the test focused on the Lord's submission to the will of God. In each temptation, Satan tries to induce Jesus to act in a manner contrary to complete dependence upon God. You'll see this. In every one of these, he is trying to get Jesus to act contrary to complete dependence upon God. And you'll find this to be true in your life. That the challenges and the temptations and the trials that come in your life, the temptation will always be act contrary to dependence upon God. Hey, I got this covered. I got it. I'm smart enough to figure this out. Let me tell you something. You're not smarter than God. I don't care how many degrees you got behind your name. You're not smarter than God. God knows how to deal with a situation. God knows how to help you in your situation. Are you depending upon Him? And in this case, Jesus was depending upon God. How important. Notice how Jesus met the fiery dart. The Spirit who had led Him to this spot in the wilderness recalled to Him a relevant passage of Scripture that exposed the true nature of the temptation. It is written. Every one of these begin with this phrase. It is written. Written, appeal to the authoritative Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Very clear passage of Scripture. Three things are communicated by these words, and then we're going to close this morning. We'll go to ambition, personal ambition next week. Three things are communicated in these words. Number one, these words expressed His utmost confidence that the Father would supply Him with needed bread in His own way and in His own time. What was the prayer that He taught His disciples? Lord, give us our daily bread. When was the last time you prayed for something to eat? Oh, we pray after we get our plates and all that kind of stuff, and we're supposed to thank the Lord, but when was the last time you prayed, Lord? Cupboard's bare. Lord, would you supply? Or maybe even when the cupboard's full, Lord, would you continue to supply? Take care of our family in that regard. This implicit trust rose in its might, H.C. Linsky said, and crush the very suggestion of distrust or mistrust, and thus overcame the temptation. That's what Jesus did. By using the Word of God and knowing the Word of God as He did, He was not going to distrust or mistrust His Father. He was going to be completely dependent. By man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Secondly, I want you to see that Jesus refused to use His innate divine prerogatives to gratify His own natural desires. This is important. Remember, Jesus identified with us in the baptism. All right? He stood in line with repentant sinners, and yet He had no need to repent. Why was He baptized? That He might be fully identified with you and with me. Would it be fair for Him to take back the divine prerogatives that He had set aside? You see, He had set those aside. He came to earth. He was fully empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out the duties. Would it have been right for Him to take back up that power and said, you know what, I am hungry. Boom. There's my bread. Can you do that? Can I do that? We can't do that. I've kicked a lot of stones around in my time. I used to have a stone collection that I had whenever we went camping as young people. My mom and dad still have it at the house. I don't know why in the world we kept all those rocks. But I collected rocks. I collected them from the Smoky Mountains, from the Appalachian Mountains, from the Piedmont chain. I got rocks from Stone Mountain. I'm surprised half the mountain is not gone. All the rocks I hauled home from Stone Mountain. And I've got them. Some of them are labeled. It tells where they came from. And I had all the different rocks and so forth like that. But you know what? Never one, not a one of them. They've been sitting in that house now for 40 years. And not a one of them's turned to bread at my command. You know? Strain really hard. Nope, won't happen. I don't have that power. Jesus was not going to use the prerogatives of His deity to do what you and I can't do. He submitted to the power of the Spirit of God. That's touching, folks. That's touching. Our Lord fully identified with Todd Brainerd in every way, shape, and form. I can't turn stones into bread, and He chose not to. No, man shall not live by bread alone. He was totally dependent upon His Father. To call into His service powers which humans could not employ would have unidentified Him with me, because I can't do that. But He was fully identified with us. If He had acted on His human desires using His supernatural power, He would not be human and therefore not fully identified with us. Number three, if He turned stones into bread, He would have been satisfying a legitimate craving in an illegitimate way. He preferred hunger to moving out of line with His Father's will. He would await His Father's word and provision. His call to discipleship would have rung hollow if He had satisfied His hunger with powers that His disciples did not possess, but rather must earn their daily bread by the sweat of their brow. That's how you and I earn our daily bread, is it not? We have to go out and go to work. I get up in the morning, I come to school, and I teach boys and girls in my class. I still call them boys and girls because I'm older than dirt compared to them. And they look at me and they see gray hair and hair falling out and whatever and say, boy, you must be old, Mr. Brainerd. I remember when I first started teaching, 1987, I had one of the girls in my class, she was a seventh grader, said, Mr. Brainerd, you look like you're 45 years old. I was 23 at the time. I told her, are you blind, girl? I'm only 23 years. Well, you look like you're 45 years old. Okay? Well, I'm 48 now. What must I look like now? You know? But you know what? I have to earn my keep. I have to show up to work. I've got to carry out my duties so I can take care of my family. And Jesus fully identified with us in that first temptation. How do you deal with those physical appetites? Do you seek to use illegitimate means? Don't bow to that temptation. Don't bow to that temptation. Call upon the grace of God. Call upon His strength. Fully trust Him. that He will take care of you. It was David who said, I was once young, and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous seed begging bread. God takes care of His own, but you got to trust Him. If you go outside that realm of trusting, then you're using illegitimate means to satisfy the physical appetites. And Jesus faced that first temptation for you and for me. Let me tell you something. He was fully our substitute. He was fully our... His role of substitutionary work did not begin at the cross. It began at the baptism. It began at the baptism. And it was carried on in the temptation. And it was carried on whenever He reached out to all these poor sinners that had diseases and sicknesses and had not walked from their birth. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, He fully identified with the sorrow of humankind and lifted people up. Our Lord is genuinely our substitute. Are you trusting in Him this morning, young people, boys and girls? Are you trusting in the wonderful Savior that fully identified with you? Have you been saved, changed, and transformed? If you haven't this morning, you need to take care of it. You need to take care of it right now. You need to cry out to God, because Jesus Christ was fully your substitute, and in this very moment, He is fully your advocate. He's your mediator between yourself and God, and He stands ready to heal your soul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful this morning for Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. Lord, we learn from this passage of Scripture how You fully identified with our difficulties, our sorrows, our physical appetites that seem to maraud us on a daily basis, seek us out. And Lord, we have to be strong in Thee to overcome temptation. But praise the Lord, we can be strong in Thee. Your Holy Spirit supplies on an hourly basis all that we need to stay true to Thee. Lord, this battle of physical appetites is real. It's not a doctrinal issue, but it's just as real. And if we seek illegitimate means to fulfill and to fill our appetites, then we've sinned. We've sinned against You, and we've sinned against Your work that You supplied for us, whereby we might be able to overcome. Lord, we thank You for the testimony that's recorded here. The only way we know about what happened at the temptation is through the revelation of the Holy Spirit to us this morning. Lord, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts today. Lord, there may be some here without the Savior. They have a Savior that's fully identified with them in every way, and they must call upon Him. I can't save them. No one here can save them. All we can do is point them to the Savior. And we ask this morning that You would do a work. We've got some young people that need to be saved. They need to be transformed. There may be some adults here that are here, some young children that need to be saved. Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would do that work. I pray, Father, that You would draw souls unto Yourself and that they would respond to the conviction that Your Holy Spirit brings. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Close with number 394. Number 394, I surrender all. Heard some tremendous truths this morning. We have a Savior that will not leave us alone in our times of trouble and temptation, and yet we so many times turn to the physical. We go for those physical ambitions and pleasures and things. Verse number 2, the second part of that says, worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now, surrendering fully to Him and allowing Him to take control of our lives. Let's sing that second verse as we close this morning. Stand together, number 394, verse number 2. Father, I pray that is the reality and the desire of our hearts to surrender to you. Lord, I pray for those who may be here today who do not want to surrender and are perhaps hardened in their ways. Lord, I pray you'd work in their hearts and convict them. Lord, I thank you for the message that we've heard this morning, that you never leave us or forsake us. You're with us, Lord. You were not alone in your troubles and temptations, for the Spirit of God was with you and it descended upon you. And Lord, you were able to come through those defeats in the wilderness. Lord, we also have you with us at this time, our paraclete, your Spirit, Lord, to go with us. And we praise you for that, Lord. I pray that we would not turn over to the physical and run to those things, to the worldly pleasures. But Father, we would surrender, as this hymn has said, forsake those things that are damaging to us spiritually and run to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, be with us today. We thank you for this message. Continue now to guide and direct our ways and give us a good day of rest today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.